So chapter 20 is kind of a major break in the book of Acts. Up till now, we've been following along with Paul. He's been building churches. He's having these like crazy encounters. Miracles are happening. We talked about the riot in Ephesus last week. Just like crazy stories. We see the gospel spreading rapidly. But now we're going to turn the corner because Paul, it says in chapter 20, realizes by the Holy Spirit that God wants him to go to Jerusalem. And it's probably not going to be a happy ending for him there. Tells us specifically here in chapter 20 that the Spirit has revealed to him that imprisonment and affliction await him in Jerusalem. So chapter 20 is going to start to turn the narrative a little bit, and we're going to follow along Paul as he journeys to Jerusalem. So we'll get into it tonight, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just invite your presence here tonight. We say that our sole aim is to just grow in the knowledge and stature in you, Lord. We want to grow up into you, the head of our body, and we want to look more like you, and I pray that you would use this word tonight to build up and equip and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So there's no clicker tonight, so I'm just kind of directing Michael on the slide. So apologies if it's a little bit clunky. But on the slide, all right, it worked. You'll see, who can tell me what this slide represents? Any ideas based on what you see up there? Leaders. Speeches, yeah. And specifically, these are all famous farewell speeches. You've got George Washington there. You got the Braveheart speech. That's Martin Luther King in his last speech. The most famous one up here, at least in my opinion, is the guy on your left, top left. Anybody know who that is? Yes. That is Lou Gehrig, baseball player for the New York Yankees in the 1930s, when the Yankees were the most dominant team in baseball. He played 2,130 consecutive baseball games without missing one, which was a record that stood for over 60 years until Cal Ripken Jr. broke it in the 90s. But in 1939, his career abruptly ended when he had a significant decline in his strength and performance. And he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, also called ALS. And so on July 4th, 1939, his health is declining, and Gehrig addresses Yankee Stadium, all the fans there, one last time, and he begins his speech, and he says, "Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." So rather than focusing on his terminal diagnosis, Gehrig chooses his last words to the Yankee Stadium fans to be one of gratitude and appreciation. This speech received instant praise. It's still remembered and recognized today. Well, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is actually also giving us his own version of a farewell speech. And specifically, it's a farewell speech to the church in Ephesus. He's talking to them, and he just straight up tells them, "Guys, you are never going to see my face again." There's other places in Scripture where this happens, right? There's this kind of like passing of the torch speech. You can think about Moses, Joshua, Samuel all give these types of passing of the torch speeches, and it often gives us kind of insight into their heart and in their mission, what they want to pass on. So as we go through Acts chapter 20 tonight, just keep that in mind. This is Paul's family. These are the people that he cared about the most, and he's never going to see them again. And just think about that for a second. Like, Put yourself in Paul's shoes. If you knew tonight that you were going to leave and you would never see your friends or your family again, and you had the chance to tell them something, what would you tell them? That's what Paul is doing here with the Ephesians. He is imparting a final word to them before he goes on to Jerusalem and he's never going to see them again. All right, so let's jump into the chapter. I'll give some additional context here. So before we get to the speech, there's these two short sections where first Paul's travel itinerary is summarized. We learn that he spends Passover in Philippi, and it says that he's trying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So from Passover to Pentecost, that's about 7 weeks. And with the way travel was back then, it's not a guarantee that Paul is going to make it from Philippi to Jerusalem in time. He might not make it. And so he and the guys he's traveling with are in a hurry. They're trying to get there before Pentecost. So despite that, despite being in a hurry, he makes a few stops along the way, including one at a city called Troas, where we get this kind of hilarious but also amazing story about this dude named Eutychus, who is listening to Paul preach. Paul is preaching through the night, pulling an all-nighter here, and Eutychus falls asleep, falls out of the window, dies, and then Paul raises him up from the dead, and then proceeds to keep on preaching until daybreak, it says. I do want to pause really quick right here and try to make a point about potentially something we can draw from Paul's mindset here. Just think about this. He's giving this teaching at Troas. He's talking for a really, really long time. This guy falls asleep, falls out of the window. Paul just kind of casually raises him up from the dead, just looks at him and says, oh, he's not dead, touches him and heals him, and then goes on and keeps preaching for the rest of the night. Can you guys kind of get a sense of, like, the urgency that Paul is talking with right here? It's like the more important thing that he's doing is giving this address to these guys, his preaching. And this Eutychus falling and dying and is kind of like just a blip in the more important thing that he is doing, giving, you know, this message to the people in Troas that he's trying to talk to. So you can kind of get a sense, like, Paul, in this stage in his life, he's not messing around anymore. Like, he is getting down to brass tacks, and he wants to deliver a message to these people at Troas, and we'll see the same thing in Ephesus. So he keeps on sailing. He goes past Ephesus. He tells the captain of their ship to put in at the Miletus Harbor, which is about 20 miles south of Ephesus. And then he sends for the Ephesian elder. So remember, he's in a hurry. He doesn't get off the ship and go to them. He says, you guys got to come to us. We got to go, so come quick. And so they make the 20 or so mile journey from Ephesus to the Miletus Harbor and meet Paul at the boat. And that's where we pick up in this portion of Acts chapter 20. So I do think it's significant that Paul would go to this much trouble to give this message, right? Like, he's in a hurry. He takes this detour. He sends somebody 20 miles to go get the elders. Like, it is not an insignificant amount of effort here that Paul is putting forth to deliver this message that he's trying to give to them. So I think it's significant for us, and it's also significant that Luke included it in this narrative with such detail. We're getting kind of like a word-for-word transcription of this speech, which to me also probably tells us that Luke was probably there when this was getting delivered. Another thing to point out here is some of the rhetoric that we're going to see from Paul. And what we'll see shortly is that when Paul addresses them, he's basically just like making a defense of his life in his ministry. And why is he doing that? Well, it's widely understood that at this time in Paul's life, he's coming under a considerable amount of criticism and accusations. And you can kind of pick up on this reading some of Paul's other letters. Like if you look at Corinthians, for example, you can kind of pick up on some of the things he's responding to. But like, he's not a very good leader, or he's not a very good speaker, or he's just in it for the money. Like, he's been traveling around to all of these churches and getting an offering that he is taking back to Jerusalem. And so he's got this huge pot of money with him that he's taking to Jerusalem. And so the accusation is, oh, you're just in it for the money. You know, you're keeping that for yourself. So he has these accusations being thrown at him by critics and even the churches that he is pouring himself out for. And so as we go through this speech, you know, just think about that. He has faced a lot of crisis. He's faced a lot of controversy, people accusing him, questioning him. And so he's kind of in this mode of like, I need to talk about my life, my ministry, and what it has meant, what God has called me to. And there's no doubt Paul would have loved to have seen the whole church at Ephesus, but based on this schedule and what he's able to do, he limits itself to the one thing that he thinks is indispensable in this moment, and that's talking to the leaders of the church of Ephesus, the elders. It's a church that he cares very deeply about, as we will see. And he chooses to take these final moments that he has with them, and he addresses the church leadership, which I think is significant. I think in Paul's mind, the future of this church is dependent on strong leaders. And so that's why he wants to give this message to them. And so as we read this tonight, for us, what I would like to think about is, what is Paul trying to communicate from his own life that he wants to impart to these Ephesian leaders? And what can we take in terms of themes from what Paul is saying as principles for church leadership, people who aspire to be leaders in the church, looking at Paul's life as well. So let's read it together. If you have your Bibles open, Acts chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 17, and we'll just read through it. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await for me. But I do not account my life or of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none among you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them, and there was much weeping on a part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. All right, so I want to break this down a little bit and talk about some themes that jump out to me. And I picked four tonight. There's certainly more that you could pull out here, but just for the sake of time, we're going to do four. So, sermon tonight brought to you by App Omni. Thank you, Kyle, for this water bottle. All right, so before Paul gives any instructions or warning, he just simply reminds them of how he served the Lord those 3 years that they had together. And these are not just like interesting reminiscences. There's Paul's way of saying, remember how I lived. Here's how to serve the Lord for the good of the church, and here's what you need to go and do and emulate. And remember, he lived with them for 3 years. Like, he has to be honest with them. These are men who watched him, who knew his way of life, and he can't fool them. They have seen how he lives. All right, so four themes from this speech, and again, just characterizing these as characteristics of strong leaders in the church. And so the first one I want to talk about is humility. Let's look again at verse 19. Paul says, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. There's other translations that say lowliness here. So the first thing, the very first thing that Paul has to say is that his posture in serving them and serving the Lord was one of humility. Andrew Murray defines humility as the place of total dependence on God. That our relationship with God would be one of continual, absolute, total dependence. That we would know that we owe absolutely everything to God. And that our main goal, our highest good, our only happiness would be offering ourselves as empty vessels that he can fill with his power and goodness. It's a spirit of yieldedness and submissiveness to the Lord, like a clay in the potter's hands. As we go through this chapter, we're going to see a lot of things from Paul's life that are mirrored in the life of Jesus, and certainly humility falls into this category. I don't think we could ever possibly begin to comprehend the humility of Jesus Christ. The fact that he became nothing. He submitted his strength and his will so completely so that the Father could work in him. And he is the Son of God, the person who through all things were created. He holds everything together. And what does he say about himself in his ministry? I can't do anything on my own. I only do the will of he who sent me. My teachings aren't my own. I only speak what the Father has taught me. So Christ completely surrendered his life over to the Father, and he lived in this place of absolute submission and dependence on God's will. And so that's how Paul is characterizing his service to the Ephesians. And Paul felt no indebtedness to other people because of how graciously God had treated him. It's like the opposite of feeling like everybody owes you something. He's not in it for his own gain. or what he may get out of it. He doesn't care about how serving them is going to benefit himself. And so humility, like Paul says, I'm a debtor to Greeks, to barbarians, slaves, free, friends, foes. So Paul starts this parting speech by saying, guys, look at my life. Look at the way that I served you in humility when I was with you. So if you want to be an effective leader in the church, we need to empty ourselves. We need to take on this posture of humility in service to others, that our lives are not our own. We don't think about our own rights. We don't think about what's owed to me. We empty ourselves and in humility take on the form of a servant to the people around us. So that's number one. Paul is calling the Ephesian elders to imitate him in humble service to the church. All right, number two, relationship. Relationship. And what I mean here by relationship is like, it is very, very obvious to me how deeply Paul cares for these people. He says right after he talks about serving the Lord in humility, says, I served you through tears and through trials. There's probably a bunch of different reasons why Paul could be brought to tears, but verse 31 sheds some additional light when he says, I didn't cease night or day to admonish you with tears. So in this case, his tears were tears of like intense yearning for their faith and their holiness. And so the fact that Paul is including this in his credentials here to them at the beginning of the speech, I think is significant. It's like he's saying, serving the Lord and serving the church, you're going to get so involved in people's lives, so intensely involved, that it's going to cause you to cry sometimes. It's going to bring you to tears when you're working with someone and working in their life. So you see this deep love and affection at the end of the chapter as well. Remember, they embrace him and they kiss him, and it says, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they wouldn't see his face again. They were devastated that he was leaving them. And if you look at the start of the next chapter, it starts by saying, after we had torn ourselves from them. So you can kind of get a sense of just how deep this relationship was. This was a tearing of an intimate relationship. I'm imagining, like, you see those scenes of, like, you know, dads shipping off to military service or something with their family, and there's this, like, deep embrace before they're separated. It feels kind of akin to something like that. Paul also says here, I taught you from house to house. I taught you in public, and then I also went into your homes and taught you in your home. So not only was Paul's ministry this like public preaching in synagogues that we read about a lot, he was meeting them in their homes. He was opening up the word for them, praying with them, eating with them, living life with them. That's not really a picture that we get from Paul often. We see him preaching a lot publicly. We see him encountering all these trials, opposing God's enemies, but we don't get a whole lot of sense of what the day-to-day in Paul's life is like, this life-on-life ministry that he's engaged in here. And he tells us he was with them for 3 years. When I think about that, I think about the fact that my daughter is only 3 years old. I can barely even remember what life was like without her. And so 3 years is a long time. And so I think this speech helps kind of draw the curtain back a little bit and gives us a picture of what those 3 years were like. You can see here he had really deep, intimate relationship with these people. He had a passionate love for the Ephesians. You can see how relational and how caring he is with this church. And if you look at his letter to the Ephesians later on, he starts that letter by saying, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you always in my prayers. So Paul's saying that's true leadership. He met in their homes. He prayed with them. He cried over them. He admonished them. He got into their lives. And when Paul is done with this three-year investment, he doesn't just kind of wipe his hands and say, all right, hope you guys make it. He is there equipping these leaders to pick up where he has left off, to teach and to pray and to care in the same way that he did, because he knows if there's not those pieces in place, the church is in jeopardy. And so he's calling these leaders to follow him. He wants to develop leaders that the church will have the same level of care and affection that he has. So that's number two, relationship. All right, number three, courage. Paul was a very courageous guy, as we all know, and this speech reiterates that. Verse 20, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that is profitable. Again, in 27, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul was very clear. He did not shrink back. He was courageous. He was willing to speak truth into their lives and into situations. When I think about this phrase, shrink back, first thing I think of, y'all seen that the like Homer Simpson gif where he's just like slowly backing into the shrubs and eventually he's like disappears? That's what I think about when I think about shrinking back. Like he's just like kind of slowly disappearing. But that is not Paul. He did not shrink back. When you think about shrinking back, you're like hiding from something. You're avoiding something that's hard or challenging from that's in front of you, but that's not Paul. He's always willing to speak what was profitable for them in the will of God in their lives. He didn't shrink back from any demand or any danger or any doctrine that he encountered. He said the hard stuff to the Ephesians. He told them exactly what they needed to hear, even if it was hard. And that takes courage. And as somebody who is very conflict avoidant, hand up, that's challenging for me. You know, leaders need to be willing to stand up and say what needs to be said at the appropriate time. And that takes courage. And Paul did not shy away from doing that. All right, there's something else going on here that I also wanted to touch on. So later on in verse 28, take heed yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church which he obtained with the blood of his own son. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So this also takes courage. Like, anybody want to go up against that? That look fun? Sounds like it would be something that would take a significant amount of courage. Yet God calls leaders to courageously guard and care for and protect the flock. Verse 28 starts and says, take heed. Other translations say, be on guard. And then 31 again says, be alert. So the paragraph begins and ends with a call to vigilance, that strong church leaders must be alert, they must be awake, open-eyed, and watchful. And this is Paul's way of also saying that the church remains under threat. Satan's not taking any vacations. Sin is always lurking at the door waiting for that moment of weakness. And so the command for the Ephesian elders and for us, stay awake, be alert, watch. And unless these elders are not spiritually alert and vigilant in their doctrine, the wolves are going to come in and decimate the flock. And if this analogy sounds familiar, it's because Jesus also used the same analogy in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So both in Jesus' analogy and in Paul's, the wolf is somebody who is trying to destroy the flock by drawing people away through speaking perverse things or speaking false doctrine. And so there's a call on all of us to protect the flock that Jesus purchased with his own blood, like Paul says here. Just think about that. God Almighty, perfectly holy, sinless, high above all things, he is willing to shed the blood of his own son for a sinful, messed up, unworthy church. How much more should we be willing to pour out blood, sweat, and tears for the flock of God? So Satan comes to destroy. He's going to use these wolves to try and destroy the flock, and we need to be courageous. We need to understand the word of God. We need to not shrink back when we see wolves coming in with false, perverse teaching. And it's easy to sit back. It's easy to just let things come at you, but leaders are called to step in the gap and stand up for truth, and not base decisions on what's popular or what's easily accepted, but to know the word of God and to stand in the gap and stand up for truth. All right, so that's number three, courage. Last one here, number four, faithfulness. Faithfulness. And specifically, I think Paul is talking about his faithfulness to his own ministry that he's received. So far, we've been focused on examples from Paul's life when he was living among them. But he also, in this speech, gives them kind of a future commitment as a model for them to follow as well. Reading again in verse 22, "Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment, afflictions await for me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course in the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So when I read this, the first thing that comes to mind for me is faithfulness. Paul is going to remain faithful to the ministry he has received from God. I think this passage beautifully articulates Paul's faithfulness to God, even in the midst of these circumstances. So Paul seems perfectly content to not know what his future holds. He says he's going to Jerusalem and he doesn't know what's going to happen there. He's faithful to God's call and he's perfectly content just to follow God's will, not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring. And for us, we don't know that either. We can't know what tomorrow brings for us in detail. And part of being faithful to God is that it doesn't matter. It does not matter what tomorrow brings. Who cares if we know what tomorrow brings? Because we know God. We walk with God. And so faithfulness to God means we don't have to know. We don't have to know if the job's going to be there tomorrow. We don't have to know if our health's going to be there tomorrow, if our friends are still going to be there tomorrow. We don't have to know because we know God, and we know God will be there tomorrow. And so we can be faithful to his call and his will in our life. Also, he's going to remain faithful even in the midst of trials. So he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but he says that he does know that persecution and imprisonment await for him there. And so Paul doesn't forsake Jesus even when he knows there's trouble on the horizon. And so we ought to be content not knowing what's going to come tomorrow, but even if the Holy Spirit says, hey, tomorrow's going to be pretty terrible, faithfulness means we don't cop out. We don't leave. We don't bail on the call that God has on our lives. We keep heading for Jerusalem. And then third point here from this section, Paul's faithfulness to his ministry is more important to him than his own life, than life itself. Remember again in verse 24, it says, I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. Now the word course here, it's not like a school course. We're talking about a race course. Like there is a race to finish and accomplish the course means to finish the race. He's not going to drop out. He's not going to get too tired or too frustrated or it's going to be too painful. He's going to finish the race. So he's in the middle of it right now. Like he's tired. He's running. His legs are sore. He's sweating. He needs water. And everything around him is like, Paul, why are you going to Jerusalem? You know, kick your feet up. Take a break. Paul says, no, I am going to finish my race even if it kills me. I don't care about my life compared to finishing the course. And there's another place in the Bible where this picture comes together, also from Paul, in his second letter to Timothy. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who loved his appearing. So he's talking about us there as well. So Paul is calling the leaders of this church to come and finish the race with him. Don't give up. Don't get distracted with a painful circumstance or even a nice, comfortable detour. Keep going to Jerusalem. Finish the race. It's more important than even life itself. All right, so that's number four, faithfulness. So let's just take a step back and again, remember what's going on here. This is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian church. It's the last thing he's parting them with. And the lasting word that he is giving them and goes great lengths to deliver this message. And what does he tell them? He says, serve the church humbly, as I did and as Jesus did. And he says, if you're going to serve the church, if you're going to be a leader, you need to care about each other. You need to have deep, intimate fellowship and relationship with one another, even to the extent that you're crying over each other. You need to be courageous. Courageous to stand up and speak what needs to be said, even in hard situations. Courage to protect the flock against those who would come to destroy it. And lastly, you need to be faithful to the ministry that you have been called to. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your circumstance. Give that up and submit yourself to God and the work that he's called you to. And it's a race. It's a long race. But your circumstances are nothing compared to the reward that comes at the end. So keep going. So the worship team can come all up, come on up. And I'll just close and say, you know, this word, Paul is focused on the leaders of the Ephesian church. But I think this is for all of us. If you look at this speech and you see Paul's life and you see how much of Paul's life is mirrored in Jesus' life, in Paul we see somebody, not perfectly, but to a large extent, looks like Jesus looked. And so as the Holy Spirit is working in us, not just our leaders, I think these things are going to be manifested in us as a body as well, just as they were in Paul and in the Ephesian church. So we're going to look more like Jesus, who again was the perfect example of humility. We're going to care more like Jesus, like he walked with the disciples every single day and loved them completely. We're going to be more courageous like Jesus, who overturned the money changers in the temple, the tables, and stood up to the religious leaders and spoke truth in every single situation. And we're going to look more like Jesus when he, to the very, very end of his race, said, "Not my will, Father, but yours." So this is not a word just for the ordained leaders. This is not a word just for the teaching team or home group leaders. This is for everybody as we seek to look more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, let's close and worship.